proof living. That's our heart's desire, is it not? And once again, I want to underscore, it's not trouble-free living, it's crisis-free living, because we can have crisis-free living in the midst of trial, in the midst of setbacks and reversals. This is the rightful heritage for every child of God. However, it is accessed only by obedience. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that comes by faith, and have it more abundantly, that doesn't come by faith at all, it comes by obedience. And I know I keep repeating these things over and over again, but repetition is the mother of learning, you know. You have to hear something 7 times before you learn it. And if you learn the wrong thing, then it takes you 11 times to unlearn it. And then another 7 on top of that. So that's quite a bit, isn't it? That's what scientists tell us. The course that we have before us, is called Crisis-Proof Living. We're on lesson 34, and it's found on page 97, titled Walking in Divine Favor. Are you walking in divine favor? I want to read 4 portions of Scripture before we really begin. The first one is Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Wow. Then there's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow to it. Then there's Psalms 37, verse 23 through 27. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Then there's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which many of us have committed to memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And what we want to do is to present the conditions required for walking in divine favor. Listen, we have divine favor. Are we walking in divine favor? We have feet. Are we walking with these feet? And so that's the question. We want to present the conditions for walking in divine favor and the blessings of the Lord and the blessings of God's favor and the loss when favor is lacking. We want to outline these. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture, which is our text, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 26. And it shall come to pass, and you're familiar with it, if ye hearken unto my commandments, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart will not be deceived, and ye turn not aside to serve other idols, or gods rather, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. There's a portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy which says, I will give you cities to live in you haven't built, and wells to drink from you haven't dug, and corn to eat you haven't even planted. And when your bellies are full, forget not to give thanks, and from whence this has come. Because very often when we do forget it, then of course God withholds it. No Christian can ever doubt that the life in Christ far exceeds the best that the world can offer. The Bible is replete with examples of victory for the faithful. Jesus himself declared, I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. And in this one brief statement, he made 2 significant observations. And already I have shared these with you. Jesus first declared that he came to give us life eternal. This is unconditionally guaranteed. Your eternal life is guaranteed. I am come that ye might have life. He purchased everything we need for life and godliness on Calvary. No one can earn salvation. We need do nothing but acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. All we have to do is receive what he has already done, what he has already earned for us, and what a price he paid for our redemption. Have you accepted Christ by faith? If not, you need to say, Lord, today I accept your sacrifice on Calvary as my sacrifice on Calvary. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The second thing he said is that I am come that you might have life abundantly. Jesus then declared that the life of peace and joy and success was ours for the taking. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is life here and now. It's an abundant life here and now, not someday, by and by, in the sky, when we die. It's here and now. It's abundant, copious, abounding, plenteous, fruitful, flowing. What a life he's provided for us. Man, to life, l'chaim, said Retevia in Fiddler on the Roof. Life is wonderful. Abundant living, however, does not come by faith. We enter this through the door of obedience. It is every Christian's rightful heritage to enjoy life in its fullest dimension. Who is it that can overcome unexpected difficulties and setbacks? In other words, live crisis-proof lives? It is he against whom the very gates of hell shall not prevail. Who is it that can make accurate choices and make wise decisions? It is he who has the mind of Christ. Who is it that can lay his head on the pillow of rest and sleep with the peace and the serenity of a child? It is we who have the shalom, the peace of God in our hearts. All this is ours. This is ours and more, just for the taking. Whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Well, I've read that. Now let's take a look at page 98 as we look at our lesson. As a matter of fact, there's one more portion of scripture I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. David was becoming an old man, and he was about to die. Heir apparent through the throne was Solomon. And before David's death, he turns to his son Solomon, and he gives him a very poignant suggestion. Here's what he says. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper, and that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Guarantees you're going to prosper in everything you do. If you're a school teacher, you'll prosper. If you're a surgeon, you'll prosper in it. If you're a farmer, you'll prosper. If you're a politician, you'll prosper. If you're a pastor, you'll prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you do it. Whether it's in Tulsa, Oklahoma, whether it's in Fork Slab, Arkansas, or Last Chance, Colorado. There's actually a place called Last Chance, Colorado. It'd be last chance that you'd find me living there, you know. And there's Truth or Consequence, New Mexico. There's a place called Frog Knot, Texas. And I understand there's a place called Hot as Hell, South Africa. That's another place you wouldn't catch me living. It'd be a last chance. It doesn't matter where you live or what you're going to do. God said, I'm going to bless you out of your gourd. But you've got to walk according to my precepts and according to my principles that I have established. And that's what we've taught in this entire course, is it not? Well, it's our right to enjoy divine blessing, and that's what we have. Are we walking in divine blessing? That's the question. And so we take a look then at our lesson under four headings. What is divine favor? Number one. Give us examples of divine favor. Number two. Things that hinder divine favor. And number three, in the shadow of self. There's a lot of material here. In some of my lessons, there are as many as 40 different scriptural references, so you realize that we really can't deal with any one at length. But this is designed for your own personal study. And you can make this an entire Bible school in some cases. There's a lot of good preaching. If you're having any Bible studies or if you've been ever asked to share at a cell group or something, take one of these things and just share it. But put your own meat on it, okay? Don't parrot everything I've said. You know, parents can really give you a rough time sometimes. I heard of a guy who broke into a person's house in the darkness of night. And as he was putting all the silverware and all the jewelry into the bag, something spoke and said, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." And it just gave him such a fright, and he had his torch, his flashlight in his hand, and he turns around and looks, and here it is, a parrot in a cage. He says, "Oh, good grief, just a dumb bird." And so he keeps filling up his bag, keeps filling up his bag, and when he got it full, the voice spoke again, and the voice said, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." And he thought, "That dumb bird, I'm going to look at it again." And he turns the flashlight. Only now, the light not only encircles the bird cage, but encircles the Doberman pincer underneath the bird cage. And the parrot speaks and he says, "I see you, and Jesus sees you. Sig 'em, Jesus." I think that was the last house he ever broke into. And so don't parrot what I say, but you can put your own meat on this, you know, and it can become yours. Number one, what is divine favor? You'd have to read the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 11, but I have done that research for you, and I'm just giving you the highlights. You're seeing the mountaintops, okay? So when you read it, you can highlight it in your own Bibles. What is divine favor? Number one, it's overcoming strength. We read in verse 8, "that ye may be strong." Hey, we may falter, dear ones, but we will never retreat because God has given us overcoming strength. That's walking in divine favor. Number two, he has given us genuine confidence. Verse 8 says, "go into the land and possess it." Now, we might be apprehensive, but we're never fearful. I mean, I get apprehensive driving on your highways, but I'm not fearful. Do you know something? I see more accidents. I have seen more accidents in a two-week period in South Africa than I have in my entire life in North America. I think that's your method of population control. This is what I'm beginning. That's a sick story, isn't it? But I'm fearful when I'm apprehensive when I get on the highways driving on the wrong-hand side of the road. But I'm never fearful. There's a difference, you know. Because I'm walking in divine favor. I have genuine confidence. The third thing we have is maintaining control. God said, "I will prolong your days in the land." You're not going to be driven from one place to another, from pillar to post. We may adjust. We may be always adjusting, but never losing. You see, life is not always victory. You can't have a battle without a fight. You can't win a war without going to war. You can't win a war from flowery beds of ease. Sure, I must fight to win the prize on flowery beds of ease while others die to win the prize. You know, the cross that Jesus asked us to carry was not made in the form of a postopedic mattress. I saw a little cartoon of a guy carrying his cross, but he was lying on his cross and he had a flower in his hand, you know, and he had a glass of iced tea, you know, and the cross was in the form of a cross, but it was made out of a mattress material. No. The cross has splinters in it. And although we are always adjusting, we're never losing. Although we have to fight, we're not defeated. And so God has given us divine favor in maintaining control. He has given us perpetual possession. That's found in verse 8. He says, "I will give unto you and your seed." I'm going to leave an inheritance for my seed, God's word tells us. I have already left an inheritance for my kids. They got everything I own already. Plus, I've given them a spiritual inheritance. And I'm expecting that before I'm finished in this life, I'll be able to leave them a monetary blessing as well. Perpetual possession. I may be questioning, but never doubting. I will always be verdant. That's green. I will be green. He says, "I will give you rain." I may be dry sometimes, but I will never be arid. I will be lush because the word of God says I'll be like a tree planted that spreads out her roots by the riverbank. And I'll not even see bad in the year of drought. My leaf will never wither, and my fruit will not cease from coming on my branch. I will be too stupid to realize that there's drought. Absolutely. Listen, I may be dry, but I'll never be arid because I'm always verdant. He says, I will give you rain. Another characteristic of divine favor is bountiful harvest. You will gather in thy corn and thy grain. Listen, there will be times I will be short, but I will never be needy because I have abundance. That's divine favor. Number 7, I will be well supplied. He says, I will send you the grass for your cattle in verse 15. Man, times might be sparse here and then, but I'm never barren. I'll never be barren. There is a wealth that we as children of God possess. Walking in divine favor, number 8, means I will be richly satisfied. You will eat and be full. Man, I've eaten well since I've been here. And I think I know what Paul the Apostle meant when he said, I buffet my body at all times. That's kind of going over your heads, isn't it? I'm buffeting my body. I like that verse. I am richly satisfied because I'll eat and be full. Verse 15, listen, I may be hungry, but I will never be famished. I will be healthy and have longevity. He says that your days may be multiplied. Verse 21, I may be tired, but I'm never sickly. I truly thank God for the health he's given to me. Of all the germs I come in contact with, the many times I hang on to go to a bathroom and turn the knob and hang on to what my grandkids call the booger bars. And these are the escalator handles and the fast walkway that everybody's hanging on to. You know, I'm always going like this or like this with all the germs on my hands, yet I'm healthy as a horse and strong as a horse. And you know why? It's because I'm walking in divine favor. Bless the Lord. Let the germs come on me, they'll die automatically. You know. And that's true of each one of us, okay? This is not a brag. This is just a fact. This is walking in divine favor. We have health and longevity. Number 10, walking in divine favor means that we will be bequeathed with blessing. And the days, and all the days of your children, you'll be able to bequeath, rather, this blessing to your family. We may be needy, but never lacking. Walking in divine favor, number 11, means overcoming victory. And the Lord will drive out the nations before you. Verse 23, we may be small, but never weak. We exercise authority. We possess greater and mightier nations than thou you're going to possess. Oh yeah, we may be small, but never weak. I jumped one there. We will always have expanding growth. Every place that the foot of your soul shall trod shall be yours. Hey, we may be slow, but we're never curtailing. We're on the move, man. Number 13, we will always have, we did that. Number 14, always successful. God's word says in verse 25, no man shall ever be able to stand before thee. Opposed, yes. Opposed, but never beaten. And although they shall fight against thee, they said to Jeremiah, they shall not prevail against thee, he said, I will make thee a brazen wall and an iron pillar. And although they shall kick against thee, they'll not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now that's wonderful. And so what we have is, we may have opposition, but we will never be beaten. Then there's maintaining respect. Carry yourself with authority. Maintain respect. God's word says the fear and the dread of all the people will, the fear of you and the dread of you will fall on all people. They will respect you. We may be disintegrated at times, but we will never be disdained. And then the fourth, we'll have divine favor. And I have set before you this day a blessing. He also has set before us a cursing. Now, we like to read the first part of that chapter, but we don't like to read the list of curses, and we've already dealt with that in the previous session. So that's walking in divine favor. Now let's very quickly, because our time is going, look at the examples of divine favor. Abram, he believed God and he became the exalted father. Do you know who Abram was? He was an uncircumcised, demon-worshipping, human-sacrificing, godless individual. His father was Terah. He manufactured idols. That was big business for him, you know. I'm sure he worked in the corporate office. I'm sure he had other people employed carving out these gods of wood and chiseling out these gods of stone. But God said, get you out of your father's country into the land that I will show thee. And when he obeyed God and believed God, God said, I counted that for righteousness. You know, circumcision wasn't even until he was 100 yet. And the law wasn't yet given. So it's not the law, and it's not circumcision, and it's not Hebrew tradition that saved him. It was belief in God that saved him, just like we're saved today. Belief in God. He believed God, and to him it was counted for righteousness. Job endured. I've tried to figure out how long his reversals were, and I've come up with something like from 2 weeks, but I don't think it was 2 weeks. I think his calamity came within less than a two-week period of time. On one occasion, he says, months I have suffered. Most theologians believe it was about a year. Terrible pain. But after he forgave his friends, he lived 140 years, and he became twice as wealthy as he was before. So Job believed God. He never charged God with foolishness, and he never sinned with his lips. I can't say that about me, you know. Noah obeyed God, and he saved his family. Jonah determined to serve God. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve God. And he led the children of Israel. Esther forsook her own protection. She gambled her life when she went into the king's presence, because no one entered the king's presence without an invitation, and that's she did to save. And she became the mother of Israel. She saved the entire nation. So you see, there are some examples of divine favor that we can follow. Now we want to take a look at the list of things that hinder divine favor. Did you know self-will hinders divine favor? Jesus in John 5:30 says, I will not seek my own. I only do what the Father tells me. Self-will. Self-seeking. In John chapter 8, verse 50, we're told to seek the glory of God. He says, I seek not my own glory. Self-assertion. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. There's a difference between meekness and weakness. Meekness does not mean passivity. Benign nothingness. It doesn't mean that at all. Jesus was a very forceful individual. He turned over the money changers' tables. He took a whip and he beat the animals that were in the court. He said, don't you make my father's house, you den of thieves, you snake-breathed people. Can you see gentle, mild Jesus doing that? We tend to think that Jesus is, oh, fellas, don't do that. You're going to make Father mad. That's what we think is meekness. No, meekness is not weakness. He turned over the money changer's table and he said, you snake-breathed people. Well, what he actually said was, on your breath is the poison of asps and vipers. What else does it mean, snake-breathed people? You know, there's a difference between meekness and weakness, but self-assertion. Remember that Jesus did that because they violated God's temple, not they violated him. They spat at him. He never recoiled. But self-assertion means I'm going to get my way. Self-indulgence. I'm going to feed me all the time. Jesus said, I don't do my will. I do the will of the Father. Self-pity. Oh, poor little me. Jesus said, weep not for me. Hey, weep for the daughters of Israel. Weep for those who will reject me yet, he's saying. Who call upon themselves, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Weep for those people. Don't weep for me. Then there's self-consciousness. Be not afraid of their faces, God said to Jeremiah. Focus your faith on Jesus. There's self-depreciation. Don't say that they are more than me. Oh, there's a sense of self-humility. I can't do it. Oh, gosh, no. I'm nobody. I can't say anything. That's a false sense of humility. And it basically is self-centeredness. It's self-depreciation. God's word says, if a God before you, who can be against you? Self-love. Adonijah loved himself. He promoted himself. But dear ones, promotion comes from God, not from a promotion agency. Self-exaltation. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then there's self-gratification. God's word says, walk in the Spirit. 10 self. Now we take a look at the shadow of self. It is said to us that Michelangelo, when he was chiseling out his sculptures, and I have been in Rome and stood in the Sistine Chapel, and I have seen Moses, Michelangelo's Moses. It is said that when Michelangelo finished carving out Moses, he took his mallet and he hit him, and he said, "Speak! Speak!" That's what, he looked so real. Every vein in his hand stands out. But it is told to us that when Michelangelo was doing the sculpturing, he wore a lamp on his head, lest his shadow fall on his work and he mar it. And how many times has our shadow fallen on the work that God wants to do, and we mar it because it is blocked by our own shadow? How frequently the shadow of self falls on our holiest services. All disciplines of study are flattering, whether it's psychology or psychiatry or theology or hermeneutics or homiletics or mathematics. All disciplines of study are flattering except one. It's the study of self. It's most humbling. Paul's testimony was this: in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Here's what Andrew Murray said. Listen, there is not a more difficult lesson in the Christian life than to attain a true knowledge of what self is. Its terrible power, its universal rule, and its blinding and the blinding influence it exerts in keeping us from the knowledge of what it really is, self. Lord, we want to know more about you. Make us into your image and help us to walk in your grace. This is what walking in divine favor is. I want it. Don't you want it? I guess in summary, we can say the greatest thing that hinders walking in divine favor is self, which leads to disobedience. And the greatest thing to walking in divine favor is obedience to the God who created us. After all, he knows what we're like. He knows our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And he tells us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, your exercise is found on the following page, page 99. We've come to the end of this class, but we surely haven't come to the end of crisis-proof living, because life for a child of God is a joy unspeakable.